Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we were not his friends, we were his enemies. But he has reconciled us to himself by the death of his son. And we were sharing about Daniel's vision imparted to him by Gabriel concerning the 77s with regard to the restoration of Israel from Babylonian captivity, their return to the promised land to welcome the Messiah. And God gave Israel 490 years, taking a day for a year, to prepare themselves for the ministry of the Messiah, the Prince. And had they as a nation accepted him, what a change would have come about in their history. But because of their unbelief and rejection of Messiah and his apostles, the gospel was to leave Jerusalem and eventually reach Rome and eventually Jerusalem would be invaded by Roman troops and destroyed in AD 70. And what a great loss of life came upon multitudes in that judgment. And God now is visiting the nations. As Peter tells us, God is visiting the Gentiles to take out from among them a people for his name. Amen. And when the fullness of the Gentiles is come, then God will visit Israel again. Well, thank God we are almost at the time when the fullness of the Gentiles is come. And God in his sovereignty has given the church from among the Gentiles 77s of years to get things in order, as God told Hezekiah when he became sick through Isaiah the prophet. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And Hezekiah repented, he wept before God, and he sought God with all his heart. And before Isaiah left the palace, the Spirit of God told him to go back and tell the king, I have seen your tears, I've heard your prayers, I will add to your life 15 more years. And one of these days, I hope we can teach a little on the sun going back 10 degrees on the dial of Ahaz and God sparing Hezekiah and what a mighty king he proved to be. And we are indebted to Hezekiah because there are 15 songs of degrees, and 10 of them have no author attributed. But David wrote some, but the remaining 10 are anonymous. But when you realize God caused a sundial to go back 10 degrees, those 10 degrees have something to do with those 10 psalms that Hezekiah wrote but did not put his name to. And we will touch on that on another occasion. But I said all of that to let you know that God sees when his people are repentant and broken before him. And though judgment may seem to come on us, God is still merciful even in the midst of judgment. And as Daniel was crying out to God and seeking God for his people and his nation, God heard his cry. It took Gabriel 21 days to reach him. Not that he could not reach him, but there was a battle. The prince of Persia withstood Gabriel. But Michael came to the rescue of Gabriel. There's a battle in the heavenlies between the good and the bad angels. We don't know too much about it. But more stood up for God than for the enemy. And as Elisha told the servant, more are they with us than those that are with them. And the young man had his spiritual eyes open to see that surrounding the Syrian army was another army that would crush anyone that sought to take the life of Elisha. Anyhow, I promised last night to go into the subject of 400 years in the story of Abraham, one of the hardest chapters in the Bible to understand. And I still don't claim to understand it perfectly, is the 15th chapter of Genesis. And we today can look back into history and see how God showed Martin Luther in 1517, the just shall live by faith. But may I tell you, Father Abraham learned that truth long before Martin Luther discovered it. And it's in Genesis chapter 15. Because that is an important chapter, I want us to read it from the Word of God, if you will permit me. And if you have your Bibles, I'm sure some of you have read it. And I used to read this chapter, but I didn't understand what was going on because I did not know the meaning of the word covenant. And dear friends, many years back in the early 80s, when some of you were here, I did a series with you for a week, I believe, on the word covenant and the covenants of the Bible. And it wasn't a complete message, but some thoughts on the word covenant. Our Bible is made up of two covenants. We say the Old Testament and what else? But the same word testament is the word covenant. And the word covenant means a will. How about that? And we must understand the meaning of the word covenant, then we'll appreciate what Daniel was talking about when Messiah will come and confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And that is not some covenant between Antichrist and the Jews. That was the covenant God made with Abraham. He would fulfill when Jesus came in a human body and he would give his own blood, not to just cover sins. The blood of bulls and goats could only temporarily cover sins. But the blood of Christ removes sin entirely. As far as the east is from the west, help me. So far hath he done what? Removed our transgressions from us. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And this is a covenant I will make with them, the Lord says through Jeremiah. Not as the covenant I made with them when they came out of Egypt. But this is a covenant I will make with them. I will write my laws and put them where? In their hearts and minds. That's the new covenant. And when Jesus came and died on the cross, he made available the blessings of the new covenant, first for Israel and then for all men and for all nations, to the Jew first. So I want us to go into the story of the covenant God was making with Abraham. In days of old, when two individuals made a covenant, that was a serious matter. And it was done in a unique way. They would take an animal and divide it into two halves. And they would walk through the pieces in the form of a figure eight. And they would face each other and raise their right hand towards heaven, taking an oath, saying, God, watch over us as we make this covenant. Then they would take a knife and slit their wrist, and blood will flow, and they will take the hand that was bleeding and mingle the blood with the hand of the man in covenant relationship. And this was called a blood covenant. They became blood brothers. And after a period of time, that wound would heal and the scar would be on the hand of the individual. And if you were attacked by an enemy and all you had as your weapon of defense was the mark on the wrist of your hand, and the enemy saw that mark, they knew that if they were to kill you, they would have to answer to the man you were in covenant relationship with. And because you made such a covenant and you walked through the pieces, you were saying to each other, if I don't keep my word and my promise, then may my body be like this dead animal. That's how serious this covenant was. Now, I want to show you how Israel as a nation, through their leadership, made a covenant with God. And God kept his word. God never breaks his word. He always keeps his promise. But they did not. And if you break a conditional covenant, you have to pay the consequence. So, with your Bibles open to we'll come there. Let's see a background to what will take place in Genesis 15. If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 34, we have a little understanding of the making of a covenant. Jeremiah chapter 34. And God is saying to Israel in verse 18, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain. Notice, when they cut the calf in how many parts? And what else? And passed between the parts thereof. If we didn't know this, then we wouldn't know what Genesis 15 is all about. I had not the faintest idea about the making of a covenant and what took place when a covenant was made. But here is an explanation of what was involved. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. They had to pass through the parts. And the way they passed through was in the form of the figure eight. And eight in the Bible means a new beginning. It's the resurrection number. Jesus rose from the dead on the eighth day, which is the first day of a new week. Now, when you get to Genesis 15, instead of Abraham walking through the pieces, God allows him to fall into a sleep. But somebody else is going to go through the pieces. Then we will understand the mystery pertaining to this covenant that Christ came to confirm, which Daniel was given more details about in the ninth chapter. So allow me, please, to read the 15th chapter, and I'll explain as simply as I can, so far as the Lord enables me to pass on the little that I see. Genesis chapter 15. Abraham is wondering what would happen when he died. He had no heir, and he is pouring out his heart to God. And the Lord tells him in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. In other words, he was going to leave his goods and property with his steward Eliezer. But God had other plans for Abram. He would change his name from Abram to Abraham, and Sarai to Sarah. But then it says in verse 4, and behold, a word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. My. Well, Abraham could not count the stars. How many of you have tried? And I tried it many times when I was a little boy. I began to count the stars. And by the time I got through one section and was going to the other section, I got confused because the stars were so plentiful. But God promised Abraham a heavenly seed. And I believe that there is more to that verse than meets the eye. When he says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, or count the stars, he was giving him the Bible in the heavens, starting with Virgo, the virgin, ending up with Leo, the lion. Now, the astrologers of today, they go through the signs in the heavens, but that is the negative portrait. Satan always steals the truth of God and counterfeits what is real. But that doesn't do away with God putting a sign in the heavens. The heavens declare the what? Glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night. God put a language in the heavens. And if we don't understand that, that's all right. He's given us his word. But his word will not contradict the sign he gave in the heavens. Let them be for signs and seasons and days and years. We read of sun, moon, and stars in the very first chapter of the Bible. Well, Virgo is the virgin. And a woman shall conceive, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And Leo means a lion. So right there, we see how the original sign in the heavens speaks of the first coming of the Messiah all the way to the second coming. And each sign in each of the months has something to do with the Lord and his work of redemption. Now, if you don't understand that, that's okay. But the truth is the truth. And Abraham was given many secrets from God. Have you stopped to consider, my friend, Abraham didn't have a Bible in his lifetime? As a matter of fact, the first man to receive the written word of God, guess who that was? Who was the first man to receive the written word of God, if you can guess? And if not, that's all right. We're here to learn. Joshua. Moses gave Joshua the book and told him to meditate in it day and night. And after all, who is Joshua a picture of? Jesus. And the written word is a photograph of the living word. Hallelujah. Jesus is the blessed man of Psalm 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And so on. His leaf shall not wither. Jesus is evergreen. Hallelujah. He's a blessed man. And he meditates in the law day and night. Well, Jesus is a greater than Joshua. And Abraham, the Bible says, the gospel was preached unto Abraham. And so he must have had an understanding of the language in the heavens. But now I'm going to show you how he's going to discover the truth that the man is justified not by works, but by faith. So let's read on. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and what happened? And he that is God counted it to him for what? Righteousness. The word believed in the Lord can be translated, and he said amen to the Lord. And the just shall live by what? Faith. He took God at his word. All right. Now let's go slowly, because I used to wrestle with this chapter and I didn't know much as to what was taking place. So I want to give you a little understanding. Let's go to the next verse. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? God promised Abram and his seed the land. Today, that is a big controversy. The Jews are claiming it. The Muslims are claiming it. Rome and the popes are claiming it. And nobody can solve the problem. But God never made a covenant with any other people except Israel with regard to the land. And Abraham was promised this land and his seed. Now, we have in the first few verses the word seed. Now we're going to see the suffering that would come on the seed. And we would see how it would all lead into the inheritance being possessed. So now, we see sacrifice in verse 9. And God said unto him, take me, or take for me. In other words, these animals are not Abraham's idea. God is telling Abraham, get some animals for me. Because what I'm going to do has a meaning and a message. So what was he to take? An heifer. A young ox of 3 years old. A she-goat of 3 years old. A ram of 3 years old. A turtle dove and a young pigeon. Count those animals, how many we have altogether. Five. What is five? The number of grace. Hallelujah. What is the new covenant called? The grace covenant. You see, Hagar and Sarah represent two covenants. Hagar represents in Galatians 5, the law, and Sarah represents grace. All right? So, the Old Testament is linked with law, and the New Testament is linked with grace, and yet, in God's plan, what law demands, grace will fulfill and lead further into the ways of God. For where sin abounded, what happened? Grace did not just abound. Grace did much more abound. And if the covenant of law had glory, what about the covenant of grace? Much more glory. Hallelujah. And he calls the old covenant the ministration of death. So, the grace covenant is superior to the Old Covenant, because the Old Covenant could only tell you what you must do, but didn't provide any help. But in the Grace Covenant, all that the law demands is fulfilled, and you receive help from God to do it when you see your own insufficiency. All right. So now, what are these animals? 3 years old. That's the 3-year ministry of Jesus Christ. And he fulfills the offerings. There are 5 major offerings, but it's really one offering. But 5 aspects of that one offering. Jesus did not have to die 5 times, my friends. Once was enough. Amen? Amen? But in his death, we see him as the first offering, which is the burnt offering. In Leviticus 1-7, the order is first the burnt offering, then the meal offering, then the peace offering, then the sin offering, and the trespass offering. These are different aspects of his one sacrifice on the cross. As I've said to you before, they're like the 5 smooth stones that David took to face Goliath. Remember, Goliath terrorized Israel for how many days and how many nights? 40 days and 40 nights. Goliath represents Satan, who challenged the human race for 40 centuries. How many years, beloved, linked with 40 centuries? 4,000 years. Send me a man. And whom did David's father send to the battlefield to help his brethren? Young David. And who took on the challenge? David. And what did David take to face Goliath? 5 smooth stones. But how many of those stones did he use to fell the giant? Only one. Those 5 stones are the 5 offerings, but they're fulfilled in one offering. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. And when you face Satan and he comes against you and he tries to terrorize you, that is his weapon, fear. But the Bible says he did not give us, that is, God didn't give us a spirit of bondage to fear, but what? The spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And use any one of those offerings against the devil. And he has to flee, because Jesus defeated Satan in life and in death and in resurrection and in ascension. Satan has been defeated, and all we have to do is to tell Satan, I'm no match for you, but I know who whipped you, who defeated you. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. All right. Well, I don't need to go into all of that except to show you 5 is the number of grace. These animals were to be divided into 2 parts. And one bird crowned one heap. 3 twos give us 6 pieces. One dead bird crowned one heap. One dead bird the other heap. Altogether there were 8 pieces. Right there is God's symbolic language that there will not only be death, there'll be resurrection. But if we didn't know the meaning of numbers, that's only a piece of information. God doesn't waste any word. By the way, every Hebrew male was circumcised when? Amen. On the 8th day. And when Jesus rose from the dead, what day was it? The 8th day. And when the Spirit came, it was the 8th Sunday. The Spirit did not come at Pentecost on a Saturday or on a Monday. It was a Sunday. And the new covenant is based on the first day or the 8th day. So all of this is seen in the number of pieces. Now people will like to argue and get into controversy, but I am not interested in that. Just simply to point out a few things to you. Now, if you notice these animals, some are from the earth and some are from the heavens. That's an interesting thought. I believe there is so much here, I have only scratched the surface. You know what that is telling me? Jesus was not only from heaven, he's also linked with earth. He's the God-man. Hallelujah. He's Son of God and he is Son of Man in one, not two persons. He's one person with two natures. Hallelujah. That's the mystery of Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Well, we don't have to get into controversy. After all, who is Jacob's ladder? When Jacob had a vision, as he left home, of a ladder spanning heaven and earth, what did he see? That God was at the top of the ladder. That's what he saw. And he saw angels not descending, but ascending and descending. And when the Lord spoke to Nathanael, he said to him, "You will see greater things than these. Because I said I saw thee under the fig tree, you believe. You're going to see something greater. You'll see heaven open and the angels of God doing something." Can you help me? He didn't say you'll see the angels of God descending again. No. You see the angels of God ascending and what else? On whom? He didn't say the ladder. He said on the Son of Man. So who was the ladder that bridged heaven and earth? And when Jacob saw him, he was in heaven. But when Nathanael saw him, he was on earth. Hallelujah. A Son of God, he was in heaven. But a Son of Man, he is on earth. So he's one man with two natures. Do you get the message here tonight? Amen. That's a mystery. Human eyes can't comprehend that. Human understanding can't fathom that. You know how many books are written about Jesus Christ today? And people are guessing. And why? Because there's a veil over their face. No man can call him Lord except how? By the Holy Spirit. Flesh and blood did not reveal it unto you, Peter, but my Father who's in heaven. And how does the Father reveal his Son? Through the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Anyhow, let's get back to verse 10. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Man may kill the body, but he can't kill the soul. Yes, Jesus died. But the God nature in him did not die. You ever wondered why, when resurrection day came and the disciples saw the grave clothes, lying as if the body slipped out of them, that the napkin was in a place all by itself? I used to read that, but I never knew what that was. Neither do I claim to know what it means. But why was a napkin in a place all by itself, separated from the rest of the clothes? By the time you think you know, there is more yet to know. For if any man thinks he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought. But then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. So why was a napkin in a place all by itself? That's to show you Jesus is in a category all by himself. There will never, ever be two Jesus Christ. I understand there's a man in Florida with a big following. I can't remember the state. I don't even know if you know it. Who claims to be Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? And he has a big following. You know, when I saw that, I couldn't believe it that people who are supposed to be enlightened in this country are so gullible. My. Jesus is in a category all by himself. Now, why was a napkin there? A napkin, the word means a sweat cloth. It was used to wipe the sweat from off the face. And when you ended your labor, you used a sweat cloth to get rid of the perspiration. Jesus' work on the cross was finished when he said, "It is what? Finished." And there's nothing to be added to it or taken away from it. Amen. Hallelujah. In the sweat of your brow, you will what? Eat bread. Well, it didn't cost him anything to create this planet, but it cost him blood and sweat and tears to redeem it. Amen. And may we never forget that. Amen. And the napkin in a place by itself is speaking of the deity of Jesus Christ. Yes. I have power to what? Lay down my life. I have power to what? Take it up again. And that is another big subject. But we're seeing a preview of the cross here in the death of these animals. And verse 11, and when the fowls came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Let's look at that. Why was it dark? And what is the reason of the birds coming to destroy these offerings? Who are the birds that destroy the good seed that was sown on the various soils in the parable of the sower? Satan and his demons. And that is to show you how Satan and his demons sought to destroy Jesus while he was still living. And on the cross they sought to destroy him, but Abram drove them away. Satan could not prevail in life when Jesus lived here, and he couldn't prevail against Jesus in death. Oh, hallelujah. The prince of this world cometh, help me, and hath nothing where? In me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's no other man like Jesus Christ. Abram drove them away, and when it says the sun was going down, what happened for 3 hours from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock? What happened? Midday became midnight. Isn't it interesting? At his birth, night was turned to day. And at his dying, day was turned to night. Is that a coincidence, or is there meaning in all of that? Why did that happen? Because man lived in the darkness of sin and he came as the light of the world. Hallelujah. But on the cross, he's taking the night of our sin upon himself, that we might be children of darkness no more, but pass from darkness into God's marvelous light. Amen. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So all of this is a preview of Calvary. And I did not in any way understand all of that many years ago. I'm so glad God is merciful to help me, even if I don't get the answers all at once. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. The only difference is Jesus did not die in the darkness. My friend, if Jesus died in the darkness, then the work was not completed. And though the Bible doesn't tell us, we have to read between the lines that he went through the darkness and he overcame the darkness and he died in the sunlight because he took the wrath of God in the darkness that we might obtain the mercy of God. So Jesus didn't die in darkness. The darkness had to give way to the light. And after he went through the fourth statement of the cross, he had time to speak three more times before he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. And those three words were uttered in the light. Hallelujah. It goes back to Genesis 1. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Yes. And God said, what did God say? Let there be light. Well, when the Lord spoke, and by the way, he alone spoke, not one voice was heard for 3 hours of darkness. You have to study that carefully. You see what happens to us, we read, but we read casually. I'm guilty like anyone else. Until God opens our eyes, we're blind. Unless God opens our ears, we're deaf. And every day, as I said last night, open my eyes, Lord. Open my ears, Lord. Open my heart, Lord. Not one voice spoke for 3 hours except the voice of the Lord. And when the Lord speaks, the darkness must go. He faced the darkness. He went through the darkness. And he came out of the darkness, not defeated, but victorious. And Jesus died with a shout. He didn't die with a whisper. When he said, it is finished, heaven heard it. Yeah. Earth heard it. And Hades heard it. That's why there's an earthquake. And it reached not only the earth, but it went right down to Hades. And the graves were open. But the bodies couldn't come out until resurrection day. Oh, hallelujah. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of things where? In heaven, where else? In earth, and where else? Under the earth. Hallelujah. My friend, we need to come back to the cross again and go back into this old, old story. Amen. Tell me that old, old story. It's an old story, but it's always fresh. Yeah. Amen. I don't care how far you've gone with God, you're not going to outdo the cross. No, we need fresh glimpses of the Lord and his finished work on the cross. Yeah. When I survey the wondrous cross. I guess we can sing that every day. That's something we can't afford to forget. Anyhow, now God's going to speak to Abram. And he says, know of a surety, thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them how long? Oh my. And that is what happened to Israel. They got into Egypt. While Joseph was alive, they were treated well. But at a certain time in Egyptian history, another Pharaoh arose and used the Israelites as slaves. And worked them so hard that they had no wages. And they began to sigh and cry, as you read in the book of Exodus. And also that nation whom they shall serve, which is Egypt, will I judge. And afterward, they shall come out with great substance. They'll get back pay, not only their wages, they'll get extra pay for all their slave labor. You read the record and you'll find they didn't barely come out and say, oh, now we're free. No, it says they spoiled the Egyptians. And they borrowed, really, they took from them jewels of silver and jewels of gold and fine linen. All of that has message and meaning to it. Oh, glory. They're not going to come out barely. They'll come out enriched. Okay? They shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Isn't it interesting? Abraham met God at 75, and he lived to be 175. So how long did he walk with God? 100 years. And he's a picture of the 100-fold. You know, he never had a Bible, but God revealed himself to Abraham about 10 times. And every time God gives Abraham a truth and he walks in it, he gets ready for the next level. My friends, God is not going to teach you the truth in one day or 1 month or 1 year. It's a progression. Hallelujah. When God says to Abraham, when he passed the final test, now I know that you fear God. You mean God didn't know him? Yes, God knew him. But God knows us when we pass the test to approve us. Yes. How does a policeman know that you have a driver's license? Now, with today's society, there are fake social security cards and fake driver's license. We live in a world of fakes. But, you know, there are those who are true citizens, and they have the legal social security card, and they have the legal driver's license. But in today's society, you really have to be careful. Anyhow, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Well, if God promised Abram the land, please tell me. Does God give a promise and he fails to keep it? So if God means something in telling Abraham, I'll give you the land, Abraham must not only die, he must be resurrected to inherit the land. That hasn't happened yet. Abraham didn't have a foot of the land. So if he's going to possess it, he and Isaac and Jacob must be resurrected to have an inheritance in the earth. Now, I don't want to go into all of that, but I just wanted to show you that God keeps his word. And for Abraham to enter in his inheritance, death must not be the end. Resurrection must come. And that's why God says, not I was the God of Abraham, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Hallelujah. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That's another important statement. Now let's come to our day. What are we seeing? Iniquity is reaching strides and gaining ground. I have never seen such wickedness in the whole world, especially in America. I'm ashamed at what is going on in our land. Every time you turn on the television, it's just an ordinary commercial, but it's full of suggestiveness. And people are not ashamed. And they don't know how to speak clean words. That's why they have to blanket certain words. I've never seen such wickedness. From the time we came to live in this country until now, I've never seen such wickedness in the land. And how long will God tolerate this kind of scum behavior? It's only the grace of God that is holding back the wrath of God and the prayers of his people. Anyhow, just as it happened then, it's going to happen again. And God is going to have a seed of Abraham in the earth. Not only the natural seed, the Jews. We are not of the natural seed. If you are Christ, then are you whose seed? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So God has a spiritual seed in the earth. And while Satan is moving over time to bring the fullness of iniquity, God is moving to help his people in the earth. And I'll show you that in a moment. Let's read on. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark. I love this verse. Here you have the darkening of the sun. Going back to Calvary. Something happened. And this was the part I never, ever understood. And I wrestled over it. And I still didn't know what it was all about. And I'm going to make it as simple as I can with the little understanding I have of it. I don't claim to know it all. When the sun went down and it was dark, behold, whenever you see that little word behold, that means don't just read. Pause, consider. God wants to show you something. And behold a smoking furnace and a burning lamb. What happened to them? Passed between those pieces. I never understood what that was all about. That was like an Englishman reading Greek or Hebrew without being taught those languages. What is that all about? And how can a smoking furnace and a burning lamp pass through the pieces? You don't see a smoking furnace walking and a burning lamp walking. Are you ready for this truth? Even if we don't get to cover much tonight, I want us to see something here. When God came to Israel to make a covenant with them, and he gave them the 10 words or 10 commandments, how did he come on the mountain? The whole mountain quaked, right? And a smoking furnace was seen. The mountain shook, and there was smoke. And our God is a consuming fire. But notice, these are symbols. Smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Here is a simple truth. The smoking furnace is the Father whom no man can see. And the burning lamp is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And these two symbols show us that the covenant was between the Father and the Son, and you and I had no part in it. Glory. That's enough to cause us to shout and be translated tonight. You know how many years it took me to see that? And I'm here to offer it to you freely. I appreciate your kindness and your generosity towards helping me, but that's my joy to discover and pass on. But boy, I had not the faintest idea, because you see, Abraham isn't walking through the pieces. This is what I want to show you. There are things in the Bible I'm still wondering about and pondering. But God rewards the diligent seeker. I rejoice at thy word, the psalmist says, as one that findeth what? Great spoil. Hallelujah. Well, here is the truth. Abraham can't walk through the pieces because in a grace covenant, you do nothing except to believe. God does it. And the covenant didn't involve you and me making a covenant with God. We can't. God never makes a covenant with man without there being conditions. But when he made a covenant with Abraham, it had no conditions. All Abraham had to do was to say, I believe. Hallelujah. And Abraham was a spectator and not a participator in the covenant as he saw the smoking furnace and the burning lamp passing through the pieces, showing us that the covenant was between the Father and the Son. And when the Son came, he would confirm the covenant with the Father. We will become the beneficiaries. When does the will of a person come into effect? Is it while they're living or after death? And that's what the word covenant means. Through death, or a thorough death. And hallelujah, in what you're seeing here, you're seeing the covenant confirmed between the Father and the Son, and in the 8 pieces, you see the fact that death would be conquered on the 8th day. The vultures and the birds are not in any way to destroy the offerings. And he would see the travail of his soul and will be what? Satisfied. Now, verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given, notice, will I give. Notice how God speaks. He didn't say, unto your seed will I give. Unto thy seed have I given. That's why if Israel had accepted the Messiah, they would never have been uprooted from their land. Amen? Amen. But they missed their day of visitation. And they never possessed all that God intended for them to possess. The most they possessed was under the reign of Solomon. But a day is coming when they're going to possess all that God promised. And you can read all of that from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. By the way, in the Gulf War, how many times have you heard about the river Euphrates? You notice how many times we read about the river Euphrates in the reports of the war going on? It's interesting. But anyhow, I said all of that to let you know that just as Abraham has a natural seed, he must also have a what kind of seed? So we can say dust of the earth and sand of the sea represent what realm? The earthly realm. But stars of heaven represent what realm? Heavenly. Showing you Abraham was to have an earthly seed and he was to have a heavenly seed. Now, who are the heavenly seed of Abraham today? The church. Born of the Spirit, right? And just as God wanted the natural seed to possess the land, he wants the spiritual seed to possess their heavenly inheritance. The inheritance of the church is not an earthly inheritance. It's a heavenly inheritance. The Bible says he's begotten us to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven. Hallelujah. Great shall be your reward in heaven. There's a heavenly inheritance. And there's an enemy that is seeking to rob us from our spiritual inheritance. Just as there is an enemy that sought to hinder the natural seed from their natural inheritance. Now, how long were the natural seed in captivity according to Genesis 15? 400 years. Now, here is a little calculation, and I don't want you to punch any buttons. I'll give you the figure. But there is a prophetic year in the Bible. How many days make a prophetic year, if you know, in the Word of God? 360 days. 360 days. Our solar year is 365. 254, 255 in a lunar year, but a prophetic year is 360. Now reduce 400 years to days. You multiply by 360. And would you believe what I'm going to tell you? When you multiply 400 by 360, you get the mystical number 144,000. In case you doubt me, go do it for homework. Check this preacher out if he's telling you the truth. Now, do we know anything about that number? It's in Revelation 7 and in Revelation 14, right? All right, get ready for another gem. Why did Jesus wait 6 days after he foretold his death and resurrection to his disciples? It says, and after 6 days, he took with him on the mount, or went into an high mountain and took with him three men. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. I used to read that, never saw anything in it. But reduce 6 days to hours. and take a day to be 1,000 years on God's scale. All right? One of our days, of God's days, is how much of our years? 1,000 years. 6 by 1,000, give us what? Multiply by 24, guess what you get? 144,000. Are you getting your eyes open a little? Why is that number shouting at us? That number doesn't speak of the whole church. It's only a small company out of the church. And that is what most preachers and churches don't know anything about. But I want to tell you, it's like a harvest. And we see a sister here from Kentucky and her husband. We are so glad they could join us. Her name is Ruth. And I'll tell her and tell all of you again, the book of Ruth begins with a barley harvest and it ends with a wheat harvest and a wedding. That shows you, you don't gather the whole harvest in one sweep. And the barley ripen before the wheat. You see, you got to understand the patterns of God over and over again. When God told Moses to build the tabernacle, do you remember? And I'm sure most of you do. He said, and build it how? According to the pattern I've shown you in the mouth. Today, we want to understand the truths of God, but we're hatching our own ideas. We got to line up our ideas with what God has already said. Fit in with God. It's like I've said to some of you before. How did the next high priest wear the clothes of the preceding high priest? Suppose the first high priest was a tall man, and the second high priest was a shorter man. Well, how do we wear our clothes today? Before you wear your clothes, you got to get your measurements, right? But they didn't wear clothes like that in those days. Their clothes were loosely fitted. And one day it staggered me when I found out that the same garments the first high priest had to be passed on to the next high priest. It didn't matter if he was shorter or taller. But what has happened? We take the scissors of our own understanding and try to cut the garments to fit us rather than fit into the garments God has already given us. Amen. That's our problem today. That's why we end up with all kinds of speculations and we call them revelation. And so, let's take the truths as God has given them to us and let them fit us rather than trying to take the truths to fit according to our measurement. Hallelujah. Well, having said that, and there's no end to the Lord and no end to His word, I want you to realize that a barley harvest ripens in cold conditions. It doesn't need much heat to ripen barley. But wheat needs more heat to ripen. And that is to show you some Christians are going to be ready before others are. First the natural, then the what? Ah. What dream did a heathen man have and was telling his friend? And God said to Gideon, go and eavesdrop by a tent. You know what this heathen man was telling his friend? I had a dream last night. And in the dream, a cake of barley, not wheat, not rye, not raisin bread either. I had a dream. And in this dream, a cake of barley bread came tumbling down and hit a tent of Midian and scattered it. And the heathen man had the interpretation of the dream. Oh, I tell you. He said, that is none other than the sword of Gideon. He's telling his friend this. And Gideon is hearing it. Because Gideon is a little afraid that he's outnumbered. Now, why did he mention a cake of barley bread? Remember, Gideon had an army of 32,000? God said, all who are afraid, go back, 22,000 left. How many remain? 10,000. Then God said, I'm going to test the 10,000. How many passed the test? 300. Only 300. Well, the 300 out of the 32,000 represented the cake of barley bread. And barley was called a poor man's bread. What was barley called? The poor man's bread. And blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And a broken and a contrite spirit, oh God, I will not despise. So Gideon and the 300 became the cake. And a cake is made up of many grains fused into one. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, the barley harvest came first, and then came the wheat harvest, and then the wedding of Boaz and Ruth. And let us rejoice and be glad, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And there can't be any wedding until God gets his barley harvest and God gets his wheat harvest. Hallelujah. It's all there. Now, why did three go up the mountain, nine stay back? Nobody wants to attempt explaining that. Why did he take these three men to Gethsemane? And why did he take these three into the house of Jairus where the young damsel had died? There are three places he took the three, which are symbolic of those who are going to follow the Lord in Gethsemane and say, not my will, but thine be done. And they are those going to die to themselves, the house of Jairus. And then they'll be able to share the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. For if we suffer with him, we shall be glorified together with him. It's all there, but it's hidden. And three were taken and nine were left. Now people say that means the believer is taken and the unbeliever is left. That is contrary to what the Bible teaches. Here these are three who were disciples. Nine didn't go where the three went. And it is God who decides these things.
Amen.
We don't vote to get up the mount. It's God who sees the heart. Well, I said all of that to let you know, when he said two will be in one bed, he didn't say two in two houses. Two will be in one bed. What is a bed symbolic of? Rest. But one will be taken into a higher rest, and the other will still be left on this earth realm. Two will be grinding at the mill, getting food for the family, preparing spiritual food as well. Two will be in the field laboring. Those are God's people in the world. But one will be taken to a higher rest, a higher realm, and the other will be left. And they said, where, Lord? In other words, where will the ones taken go? Not, I'm going to fly away in glory, as many people are singing. Where the body is, what will happen? There will the eagles be gathered. I never knew again what that was all about. That was like Greek to me. Where I am in my crucified, risen, and glorified body, there will my eagle saints be gathered to meet me. That is what that is talking about. So all will not meet him at midnight. But if you miss him at midnight, you can meet him at cock crowing. Hallelujah. There's a difference between meeting the Lord at midnight and meeting the Lord at cock crowing. Cock crowing hour was not the same as midnight. But when you read of the cock crowing, who comes to your mind first? And before the rooster shall crow twice, thou shalt deny me what? That shows us those who miss the midnight will have to be tested like Peter was and have an opportunity to repent and get things right. Now, that's all I'll tell you, because if we only get into that subject, we're not going home tonight. But here is a thought I'll leave with you. Did they have a nice time up in Glory Land and they were camping in Hallelujah Square? What happened the next day? What happened to those three and the Lord? What happened to them? Did they stay up the mount or did they come down the mount? And what did they find at the mount? Problems. There were problems involving the disciples trying to help a demon-possessed boy, and they could not get the job done. And that's to tell us, when the first fruits go to meet the Lord, they'll be sent back to help the rest at the foot of the mount, because there's work to be done during that time. That's why I said last night, if you go first, you're not going there to have a nice time. You're going there so you can come back and help others. Well, if we don't understand that, that's all right. God will show you in due time. But I'm showing you that we are Abraham's seed, and this world is not our home. Your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. How many of you realize that Florida is not your home? Are you going to have all your interests in Florida, great a state as it is? Or America, greater land as it is. I beseech you therefore, brethren, as strangers and pilgrims, that you abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. How many of you feel at home in this world? Is it by accident the founding fathers were called what? The pilgrims. I'm hoping yet to deal with the dollar bill. I might keep it for the last. Hallelujah. Amen. We are the pilgrims. Oh, by the way, there's a book in the Bible called what? The Letter to the Hebrews. Who are the Hebrews? People say, that's the Jewish Christians. That's true in the surface. But who are the real Hebrews he's talking to? The word means a pilgrim. What does Hebrew mean? A pilgrim. And Abram was called Abram the Hebrew. Come on. He was the first pilgrim to leave his land to go into this promised land. Isn't that amazing? I left my South American land to come to this land. But although I'm living here temporarily, it's not my home yet, but I thank God for it, because I got some lessons to learn here before I graduate. I haven't graduated yet. But we're all in the schooling of the Lord. Your seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Well, as I said last night, the oldest colony in America is Jamestown, which was founded 400 years ago. 1607 to 2007. Tell me how many years? 400 years. And that number 400 links with 40. 40 is the number of testing. 400 would mean, as a nation, Israel would come through severe testings. But God would bring them out. And he will bring them out with great substance. I want to tell you, beloved, God is getting us ready for an exodus. But before the exodus, we have to gain some substance in this earth. Spiritual substance. What is the gold? And what is the silver? And what is the fine linen that you take out of Egypt? The gold is the nature of God. The silver is the work of redemption for the soul. And the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints fulfilled in the inner man. So what they did literally has to be worked out in us spiritually. All right. And 400 multiplied by 360 gives us 144,000. Once God gets that, he's going to get the rest of the harvest. That's why there are two feedings. He fed the 5,000 and he fed the 4,000. But notice, the men are only counted, not the women and the children. And when he fed the first group, how many baskets of crumbs remained? 12. And when he fed the second group, how many baskets of crumbs did they gather? 7. Now, if I were to ask you, you would correctly say, out of 12 and 7, which is the larger number? Out of 12 and 7, which is the larger? 12. But one day I found out something I never knew. that the word for 12 baskets means 12 small baskets. And the word for 7 baskets means 7 large baskets. So now tell me which is the greater, the 12 small baskets or the 7 large baskets? And the word for basket is the same word used of Paul when they put him in a basket. Do you think they could have put Paul in a small hand basket and let him down the wall? He would have crashed. Right? The basket would have been destroyed and his life would have been in jeopardy. It was a tall basket. It was a hamper. Hallelujah. And in the two feedings and the two gatherings, that's a miracle with a prophecy that God will gather his people in two groups. He'll get the 12 baskets, a small company, and he'll get the large baskets, a greater company, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe that no man could number. But you can number 144,000 in contrast to the numberless. So we might need 100 more proofs before it gets through to us. God has a pattern in his operations. But whether we understand that or not, the most important thing is to get our eye on the Lord and see that we are his people and our day of full liberation is coming. When God releases us from every bondage that Satan brings against us. Look at the bondages we see in our society. Our freedoms are being taken away from us. Who would have thought that we might be on the border of dictatorship? If a certain person gets into office in the next election, I tell you, the socialist philosophy is going to be clamped upon us. And already our freedoms are being taken away. And foreigners are coming into our land and trying to take over our land. And the Chinese are getting ready to kill more of us by poisoning our food and poisoning our toys and whatnot. But if God be for us, that's the main thing. If we only get our eye on all these problems, rather than the one who can solve the problems, we will easily lose our faith. God has a time, and that time is upon us. Will you give me another little more time?